We turn to Psalm 100, and I'll read the psalm in the Bible first of all, and it has a title, a Psalm of Praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Well, better or worse, I've tried to organise this into sort of sections, but it's probably better just to take it verse by verse. But anyway, here we are. A psalm of praise, or thanksgiving, it puts in the margin, and it's just a unique title to a psalm. It's obviously a well-known psalm in the various forms it appears. It's well known to those who sing the metrical psalms, being one of the few that's made it into the modern hymn books, and also one of the psalms set in our services, one of the alternatives used every week. And so it's a psalm of a life of worship, and this is a praise and thanksgiving. That's the character of the Christian life. We have it here, singing and serving, and it's a joyful serving the Lord with gladness. I remember we considered that text in 2005 when we started to consider what it was to serve the Lord with gladness, and we considered then God's commandments to love the Lord, and we went on from there to decide what that meant, and we considered Psalm 119, and then we went through that, and then to the end of the Psalms, and then we started at the beginning of the Psalms, and now we've got to here. So it's almost like we've gone round in a sort of a circle, but over some years. So here we have a great core. As I say before, so it follows, it's in this section of Psalms, really, isn't it, of the greatness of God and of singing praises and worship to God. We've got that combination of this joyfulness, which is very wonderful, and the seriousness of God as well. And the two things really do go together. The most joyful sound comes from having the most profound, solemn experience and knowledge of the grace of God. And that is come to sinners, and with a great view of the glory of God and of our sinfulness, and yet of God's grace. And so the noise that makes you hear noises of women talking sometimes with great noise, and you think they must be so full of some excitement and happiness to talk with such vigor, and yet the noise that we make to the Lord is much, much more great than any excitement you have. You get young people, they have this great fervor of excitement in conversation and things, and yet here we have a joy that even the oldest person, you think, well, you know, people get old and they get a bit slow and whatever, but actually the joy in their hearts can be is greater than the little giggles of young folk, etc. They really have been made new, inwardly being made new. So this joyful noise, it's not such a strange thing as it sounds. And it's found in this unusual place. You wouldn't think, where would you go in the world to hear a joyful noise? Would you go to a pop concert or something? And no, you wouldn't. You would go unto the Lord and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And this is the theme of Scripture in Jesus Christ. Because in Philippians, well-known text in chapter 4, and it's repeated in there, where the Apostle Paul from prison writes to the people in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." These is writing to people outside prison, from inside prison, telling the people outside, rejoice. The prisoner knew what it was to rejoice, and he knew how people who enjoyed freedom would so easily forget to rejoice. So we're told, it's funny to think, isn't it, really, that this psalm is a singing to God, but it's also telling ourselves to be joyful, telling ourselves to sing to the Lord. And we sing about singing, as it were, in there. And it is no exaggeration to say that we need to be encouraged, and not exactly pushed along, but brought along, encouraged. Come along and sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's something we need to encourage one another with. It doesn't just come, it easily slips, and the Bible is full of reminders, telling people what they already know, reminding them, putting it in their minds again and again. We need to be reminded how easily it is to let things slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, it says in Hebrews. And it's the very nature of the churches, as you see in Book of Revelation, all those seven letters warning them, hold fast the things that remain. There's all these problems with the churches, yet there's one little good thing. He says, no, keep on. Remember your first love, all this sort of thing. We need great encouragement in helping us to worship God as we should. It's strange, isn't it? You think Christians would be so thankful that they wouldn't need any encouragement at all. They'd have it all. We've got so much from the Lord. He's given us so much in Jesus Christ. Can't we just carry on being joyful all the time? So thankful that the Lord Jesus has died for the sins of our sins. We're saved from hell. We've got a promise of everlasting life. Isn't there a joyful noise coming from us continually? Well, this isn't as a way of a rebuke, but an encouragement. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The joy of heaven before us is to be in our hearts now to sing to the Lord. This is what God calls us to do with thankfulness and blessing his name. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, verse 4, and into his courts with praise, verse 4 again, and be ye thankful unto him and bless his name. This is, perhaps this is the conclusion of the psalm if we were taking it in logical order, but this is what we are to do. And it's interesting that it was not just, we've seen this before in one or two of the other psalms, that it's to all the earth. It was in the first verse of Psalm 97, for example. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. This isn't just something for the Jews, as it were, but it shows here that the gospel is to be to all nations, which we know from the New Testament, of course. And in Romans 15, that there's very much on this, quoting from the Old Testament, that in Romans 15 it sums up lots of scriptures that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles," that's the nations, not just the Jews, but all the nations, "the heathen, and sing unto thy name." And verse 10, and again he says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And it continues on, further on in that, several more times in that chapter, emphasizing that the people are to be of one mind, verse 6, and one mouth, glorify God. And he's showing there, as he does in other parts of the epistles, that these nations have been brought in through Jesus Christ, of course. They were separate from God. They were not allowed to come into the temple at all, or into the tabernacle or the temple. They were excluded. Very few were brought in by special ways in the Old Testament times. Very few, some of them married in to Israel and were converted. Yet they seem to be fairly few. But here, this call in Psalm 100 was to be to all ye lands, all the earth, the whole world. And that was always the aim from the Old Testament time. It was always the purpose of God that these Gentiles, these nations, will be included in this worship. And we can be thankful now that the praise of God doesn't just come from one place in Jerusalem, but it comes from the whole earth, the people in the whole earth who are making this joyful noise unto the Lord. And you think, well, some of them, they're living in terrible places, aren't they? We hear about them sometimes, these persecuted countries, and yet we hear that their worship is full of joy. What should ours be? Should we be miserable Christians, or should we be making a joyful noise unto the Lord? And you think, if they can worship the Lord with joy under persecution in good times, let us not be like those in the Old Testament who forgot that all that was given to them was given from God in great abundance and grace. So our three sort of sections, really, then, after this introduction on the Lord and on our place and on something on this, the place of and the means of worship. The basis is on because of the Lord himself. The reasons are given here. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, we think, well, what do we know about all this? What do we know about the great things of heaven? I've been noticing this from our Friday evening studies in John chapter 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus Christ says. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've believed on God. You've been brought to God. You've put your trust in God to save you. It's the death of Christ, yes, but it's God who has saved his people. And so we are to know that the Lord, he is God. We are to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. It's here, we have to remember, when we read the Psalms, when they speak of the Lord, they're speaking not of three Lords, but of one Lord. But as it says in the Athanasian Creed, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Ghost is Lord. Yeah, not three Lords, but one Lord. So when we use this word, we must not be shy in thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can think of him. You can think of what he's done for you. You see, we haven't seen the Father. It's hard to worship the Father when he's so, we have never seen him. We believe that he's there, but we yet feel it's difficult, isn't it? Yet through we've known Jesus Christ, we haven't seen him. We can read a lot about him in the Gospels and in the writings of the epistles, explaining what he did and who he was. And yet when a person becomes a Christian, their trust in Jesus Christ is so much that they don't know anybody any closer to them. This is what it should be like. And we should be sure that we don't slip if we find that we have trouble to worship God. Perhaps our appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't what it should be. We're not considering he is God. God has done this for us. And so in John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." As we know who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. As explained just a little earlier. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And I see how he writes on it. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The only begotten of the Father. So close to the Father. Well, so close that later on Jesus says the Father and I are one. They can't be that there's nothing closer than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and God the Father. And he's full of grace and truth. Absolutely full of... He's an absolute gift, as it were. Grace is a gift, a free gift to the unworthy. Grace, this good grace of God. This is what Jesus Christ is. That you can say, well, what's in him? It's all sinless, as we were saying earlier today. Without sin, no sin was found in him. Pilate couldn't find any. And we know it's absolutely the case. He was without sin. No sin, all grace, all truth. Solid and lovely and absolutely godly, and God himself, God manifest in the flesh. So we know that the Lord, he is God, and not only that the Father is God, but the Son, who has given himself for his people, is God, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who convicts us and draws us to Jesus Christ, and it brings the things of Christ to us, though over these years and so far away it would seem from that original place. People all around the world, so whether we're in England, all lands, Chinese people, Indian people, I was going to say people who can't even speak English, people who can't speak Hebrew or Greek or anything. They've been all languages of people knowing of Jesus Christ, that he is God in all the lands. What a noise! Wouldn't it be lovely if we were all together, all the people of God from all around the world, and we could all sing together? Well, one day we will, forever and ever in glory. There'll be all the people of God from every nation gathered together to make this great noise, and we're thankful now for what we have, and we can think ahead to all the lands, people from every nation and every language coming all together around the throne of the Lamb of God forever and ever, and to praise him with many, many hallelujahs. So this is the Lord, he's God. He's our God that we sing to, who is almighty, all powerful, he's made all things. And in verse 5 of him we learn, "For the Lord is good." And he is very good. He has done all things well. There's nothing faultless about him. Absolutely, altogether lovely. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, we can think of this all in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he brings us absolutely to the Father, and there's nothing lacking at all in his goodness. Worthy for us to be joyful that such a good God would have anything to do with sinners such as ourselves. And his mercy, if we know him through his mercy and his grace, his being kind to us, giving us everlasting life, salvation, this mercy is everlasting. Someone can be kind and they can change their mind, but not of God. His mercy is everlasting. It won't fade away. The place in heaven is reserved and does not fade away. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. This is what we've been saying. These things that were from seemingly long ago, they endure today. The truth of God is never changing. How this world has changed, thinks it needs something new, something different. But the enduring truth of God, it applies, it's applicable, it's relevant, is the word some churches like to use, and they introduce things which are irrelevant to try and make what they say relevant. But the relevance is that Jesus Christ, the Saviour, it is exactly what people need in all generations. He is the truth, and he's the truth yesterday, today, and forever, for all generations. And so we can be thankful that he's provided for us today. Just as much as he provided for those who he fed, those who he healed, those who he was with, those that he spoke to, it's exactly the same. His truth is exactly the same forever and ever. Our basis, our place in all this is expressed with expressions in verse 3 particularly. Where do we stand in all this? Before the Lord, this great and good God, it is that he hath made us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In male and female, Genesis chapter 1, he made them in the image of God. In his image, male and female, he made man. And so this God has made us. And in fact, we even here give glory to Jesus Christ. Because people think automatically, it's a very low way of thinking in a way, that, God the Father made us, and then thousands of years later, well, not for us individually, of course, but from the beginning of the creation of man, then eventually Jesus Christ comes along, as if it's a last resort, as it were. But no, he was there in the beginning with the Father, before the world was made. He was with the Father in glory. And in Ephesians 2, and then in Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Well, that may indeed be referring to the new creation there. But then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him," or we should go back a little bit perhaps in that chapter. Giving thanks, verse 12, "unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Just emphasizing those verses around it to show you that this is definitely referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ. By him were all things created. So he is our creator. It's evident in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit was moving over the waters, and that there is the use of we shall make man, and there is here clearly spelt out that Jesus Christ is the creator. Now, clearly, he cannot be the creator and be anything less than fully God. Well, it's always good to remind ourselves of these things. We spoke a bit of this morning about error, and one of the ones we didn't particularly mention was the error of not giving the glory to Jesus Christ. I think we did intimate it, but that it's in his deity that the glory is given to him. The glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. That it's not glory be to the Father and a little bit to Jesus Christ and a tiny bit to the Holy Ghost. It's not. It's an equal glory that is given to them. And it's, I said, through knowing Christ, we know the Father. We know all of the three persons of the Trinity. That it's here, by his being our creator, that we have a great humbleness before God. A humility, is that the right word? Because if he's made us, and it emphasizes it here, and not we ourselves, then we have put ourselves, we understand ourselves as we really are. You think the way that some people are, they have to be able to say this verse, he hath made us and not we ourselves. If the world would come to acknowledge that, it would, I think, be very well on the way to being converted. Because if we acknowledge that it's him who's made us, we've got to give an account to him. It follows, doesn't it? If he's made us, he's from before all the world, we must give an account to him. And, as we've said, this isn't just God in some far away way we can't understand. It's Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again. He's made us. What all power and authority is given unto him, quite rightly, isn't it? When he says, as he commissions the apostles at the end of Matthew, all power and authority is given unto me. Well, it's quite right. There's nothing extreme in that, because he's God, the Son, and all power and authority is given to him, and we must give an account to this almighty, powerful God. He has made us, not we ourselves. We are privileged to be called his people. We are his people in verse 3. Second thing about us, we are not only his created beings, we are his people. We are people, male and female, man made in the image of God. His people, a special relationship, not like other creatures, but his people. Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 2 like this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And some people have smiled at this quaint expression we have here. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's a special, a chosen people, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. His people, his church. And the expression that's used here, his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Now, you think, well, I like the idea of being a sheep. They are not very clean animals. Particularly, they're maybe not as bad. You wouldn't want to be. Maybe you'd rather be a sheep than a pig. I'm not sure. But a sheep. Why are we going to be sheep? Well, the great thing about a sheep here is we're the sheep of his pasture. We've got a good shepherd. And again here, well, it doesn't take much to join the dots, as it were, here, and to see in John chapter 10 why we are his sheep and whose sheep we are. The Lord's my shepherd, I'm not want. Psalm 23, you may think of the Lord God being your shepherd, and that's good, and that the Jews were supposed to know that, that God was their shepherd, that he would provide for them. He was a good God. But you see it in, it comes clear in Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 and verse, almost the whole chapter, but in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Here's the goodness of God. The Lord is good. We've had that. And we've got here, the Lord's my shepherd. And we've got them together. I am the good shepherd. There are some bad shepherds around. Wolves running after sheep. But the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we're the sheep. But the sheep for whom the shepherds died. Isn't that lovely, isn't it, to think of that? How marvellous to have a good shepherd. And then further on in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. So we're not sheep in the sense of being hopeless, but we're sheep in the sense of being people that are greatly helped by God. He speaks to us through his word. His voice is the voice of the scripture. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's got some strength to do that, isn't he? You should see sheep normally. It's very, very hard for the shepherd to keep all his sheep under control. But here, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I was thinking, that's one of those texts that I'd like to have in stone, perhaps. There's no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is the strength of the Good Shepherd and the assurance that he can give. So this is our place then, to this great, good God whose mercy is everlasting. Who are we? Well, his creation, yes, his people, and his sheep. We are to behave as sheep. Of course, as we've said, the great thing with sheep is that they have a great shepherd. Because otherwise, we're all like sheep that are lost sheep and will go astray. But he's come to seek and to save the sheep. Of his pasture, he gives us good pasture. So we have much in Jesus Christ to praise him and to make a really joyful noise. We're not depending on ourselves, you see. We're depending on the Good Shepherd. So how much can we sing? We're not trying to keep ourselves in the field with pasture. He is the Shepherd who's providing for his people. So we're encouraged in this worship then to come before his presence. Verse 2, come before his presence with singing. Well, obviously we're told in Psalm 139 and verse 7, whither can I flee from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? We can't get away from God's presence in a sense. Then there's this sense of approaching God. I think of Moses before the burning bush. Take off his shoes, holy ground. And this type of a felt presence of God coming before him consciously, purposefully, with the view to singing his praise, not just going about our everyday business, but a dedicated worship of God before his presence. And the lovely promise of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. So we're assured of his presence with us. We're assured of his sending of the Holy Spirit to be among us, to be teaching us, helping us, drawing us Christward, Godward, heavenward. Come before his presence with singing. And this is done into his gates, expression, verse 14, with thanksgiving. The gates of the city would keep people out, intruders would be kept out. But there's a promise in the book of Revelation of a city where the gates will be open continually, all day long and all around. I didn't actually check that verse out before finding it. I think you find it, it's right in the end of Revelation, where the gates are open all the time to the city. But here we have the city of Zion, God's city. Just to show Psalm 65 in verse 1. And it says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." Now that was originally just a part of Jerusalem, but then it becomes the place where the temple is, and then it becomes known, the whole place becomes known as Zion, and then the whole people that come to God are known as the people of Zion. And there's the heavenly Jerusalem and the city and Zion of the whole church now. And so we are to think of this as God's people coming together, the people of God. It's coming into his gates, coming to God in the church of God. He calls us in, bring them in, come in, enter into his gates. Don't think, well, I could never come near to the church. These people would never come near to God, but we're encouraged here. Come in with thanksgiving now. In Jesus Christ, what would keep us out to be taken away? Our sin separated us from God. But Jesus Christ died for sinners so that we can be reconciled to God. We can come in to his gates with thanksgiving. And even closer into his courts with praise. Here, the veil of the temple is torn, and right into the courts, into the Holy of Holies, the center court of God's glorious presence. As it isn't just to come into the general vicinity, but closer and closer with praise to him. Would he want to hear us? Do you think it wouldn't please God? But it does. He has joy in his people. I suppose we should dismiss those who say, well, what sort of God is it? This is what the atheist says. Why does God need us to praise him? Why does he need us to do all this? Isn't he some sort of... Isn't this a bit below God to require such things? But it's very good for us. It's a good and pleasant thing. It's good and it's pleasing to God. And it's not... God isn't some tyrant. He's not some egotistical person. It's not done in this way whatsoever. It's completely different. This is pure. This is good. This is the Creator and the creation. This is God, the Lord, the good Lord, and his people. This is not a human, boastful person requiring people to bow down to him. This is right and proper. This is the Father and Son, the child and parent. This is the greatness of God, and we are partakers of his glory. This is the promise here, is that we're changed as we look upon Christ. The verses in Corinthians, we're changed from glory into glory as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his courts, and then his pasture. We've referred to this a bit, the places of worship, coming close, and yet it's to be, there's something general about this as well. I talk about the closeness of coming into worship, close into the church, and to the closeness in Jesus Christ. But then there's this very general and wide sense, just like it was to all the lands, so it's being the sheep of his pasture. All the world is his. Wherever we go, whatever we're to do, he is our food. He is the bread. His words are our food. And there is a general everyday sense of being in his pasture, where we are also going about worshipping him in a more general sense, not public worship, but also in private worship as well. So that brings us really to our conclusion here, is that we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I trust that some of those expressions we've brought out a little bit this evening to encourage us. It's easy to be a dull Christian. It's easy to be a complacent Christian. But the call here is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and call upon others to do so. All the lands. This is the place of true blessing and of happiness. To be truly glad and thankful in the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we perhaps seek thy forgiveness, that our sense of thy majesty has not been all that it should be. Our sense of our dependence upon thee, not only as thy creatures and people, but also as thy sheep, may have been slightly lacking. We may have been wandering sheep a little bit. And yeah, we thank thee that we come to the good shepherd of the sheep, who has laid down his life for the sheep, and that he's given everlasting life that can never be plucked out of the Father's hand. And so we thank thee, Lord, that we come to worship before thee with true thankfulness and with praise to bless thy holy name. We thank thee, Lord, for the great assurance that is given to us by thy Holy Spirit of all that is good and true, and all this goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God, as he was convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. And we're they, Lord, and we thank thee that thou dost keep thy mercy and thy truth to all generations. We thank thee, Lord, that those have been faithful people over the last 2,000 years who've continued to produce and print the Bible and have now continued with thee through generations, and we pray for the next generation, Lord, that there may be many who sing thy praise, and that they may have a greater sense of thy glory and a greater sense of all the lands around the world, the people of all lands. Lord, let there be a sense of the church around the world continually singing praises around the clock, as it were, and at all times, that thy name may be praised. And Lord, as we wait upon thee and some suffer persecution, Lord, we pray for patience and long-suffering, that we may rely upon thee and wait for the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for those who have gone before us, who praise thee now with angels in glory around the throne. And yet we wait, Lord, for that reunion of friends to be all people of all these lands. What a joy is before us. So pray, Lord, for thy blessing and thy keeping of us this evening. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.